It is indeed a delight to have the opportunity to be with you in this series of gospel meetings, to blend our voices together in these beautiful songs, and to think about spiritual things as we study together God's Word. There's so many that are here tonight visiting from other places. I'm thankful that you're here, friends of mine from years gone by. Some of you have traveled some distance to be here to hold our hands up in the things that we're trying to do. And I want you to know how special you are and how encouraging that is, not only to me, but to all of the folks that are here. We're studying tonight the subject of same-sex marriage and the Queen James Bible. Some years ago, I prepared some material along this line, and a friend of mine, it was in the St. Louis area, was talking about sermon topics for the meeting, and I suggested this one, and he laughed. And I thought his reaction was in good humor. He thought I was just teasing. And I said, no, that is a real book, and this is a subject that needs to be discussed. And he said, well, I believe I would like to hear that lesson. So I planned it and preached it there. And so we're going to talk about it in this series of meetings. Same-sex marriage and the Queen James Bible. We live in the world, but we're not to be like the world. But let's look at the world that God created. Turn in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of the events of creation and the various days that are described there. And you'll note, beginning in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth." The thing that I want to note in this passage, though many things might be subject to our discussion, I want to note the expression that in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Here was God's plan from the beginning. Yes, we live in the world, but we can't be like the world. We're to think differently from those of the world. And that's been a part of our study thus far, and incidentally was a part of our studies in Van Duzer as we studied from the book of James. But in our text here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In case you haven't noticed, old Mick's beginning to get a little bit of age on him, maybe not as much as some of you, but I begin to look at the world that we live in and reflect upon it as it was when I was a child, when I was growing up, even as a teenager, and I say, well, it's not the same world I grew up in. Things are different. And they're going in a direction that is far removed from the world that I grew up in. And what I need to be reminded of from time to time, that though it might be new in my lifetime, or something perhaps that I've not seen before, it necessarily is not new to the history of man. It's just not. I had a fellow up in Piggott tell me one time that he thought the world was worse than it had ever been. And I said, no, it may be bad, but it's not worse than it's ever been. And we're going to see that tonight. It's not anything new. The wisdom writer said not anything new under the sun. The avenues through which Satan gets to us is the same as it's always been. And John writes about that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we can read as Satan tempts Eve of these very venues through which he tempted her. It's not anything new. And as we look at temptation and relate that to the world in which we live, we obviously see things that are different from what we grew up with. But the principles haven't changed, and God's dealings hasn't changed, and God's will hasn't changed. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, the wisdom writer said, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the righteous, both of them are alike, both of them alike are an abomination to Jehovah." You see, that's not anything new. The wisdom writer stated that in the long ago. Isaiah stated in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How many times have we said that the world in which we live, things seem to be upside down? Folks just don't seem to have the same regard for things that are righteous as they used to. Even people in times gone by that seemed to be worldly, their standard of worldliness was more conservative than the standard today. And that's disquieting to us. But it's not anything new. And let us see that the words that were written a long, long time ago are applicable in every generation. We just need to preach it. Read it, be familiar with it, and make application of it in the world in which we live. Now, we've made this point before that marriage is under attack. March 21st, that wasn't very long ago, a new Pew Research Center studied of 130 countries and territories showed that the U.S. has the world's highest rate of children living in single-parent households. Almost a quarter of the U.S. children under the age of 18 live with one parent and no other adults, more than three times the share of the children around the world do so. In the United States, isn't that impressive? But what it helps us to see, impressive I should say in a wrong way, it just accents the immorality that seems to be prominent in the world in which we live. But more to our point, a further research on this is stated, fewer than one in five U.S. adults say being married is essential for a man and a woman to live a fulfilling life. They seek careers, the research tells us, according to this Pew research that was done in 2019. Furthermore, 69% say cohabitation is acceptable even if a couple doesn't plan to get married. Another 16% says it's acceptable, but only if the couple plans to marry. You add that up. But look at this last statement. You may remember when the state of California eventually legalized same-sex marriage. Now, just so you know, when that occurred, there was over 60% of the residents of the state that said, "We don't want this. We don't want this." You say, "Well, how did it pass?" Well, you figure that out, and I'll tell you later. But what I want you to note is the percentage of Americans at that time, the percentage of Americans at that time that believed that homosexual marriage was all right was 58%. And I found that universal across the boards. I looked at several different sites, and that was the number that was recognized. 58%. That was just a few years ago. You remember when that happened. Today, as of October 21st, 2020, the research shows that 70% of Americans support same-sex marriage, according to the 11th Annual American Values Survey, the highest percentage recorded by a major national poll. From just a few years ago at 58%, now it's 70%. Don't see anything wrong with homosexual marriage. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is the direction that the polls, if you give any credit to polls, this is the direction that polls are going. And what that suggests to us is fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer are opposed to homosexual marriages. Now, what I want us to see is what God's Word says about homosexuality. Homosexuality has always been sinful. in any age that you read in the Bible, and you start out in Genesis chapter 1, male and female created he them, and these are those that he told to multiply and replenish the earth. When you read, as we have the last two nights, from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, it was man and woman that were set for the marriage relationship, and it was the man and the woman. The man was instructed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and it was the man and the woman then that became one flesh, and the two were naked before each other, and they were not ashamed, verse 25 tells us. Here was marriage between a man and woman. God set it up that way from the very beginning. And what did he say when folks then began to deviate from that? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 19, and note beginning in verse 5. There the text tells us, verse 4 beginning, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men that came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Now this passage is going to be very relevant to our study as we progress just a little bit farther and compare that to the Queen James Version of the Bible. Now as you read further in this text, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whomsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because the city of them is waxed great before Jehovah, and Jehovah hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who were married to his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And as you read further into this text, in verse 23 it says, "The sun was risen upon the earth and Lot, when Lot came to Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of these very things. Now when you turn further in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, let's read verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. There the text tells us, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." God don't like that, you see. It's a deviation from that which he had planned from the beginning. And as you turn to the 20th chapter, and in verse 13, the writer said, "If a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." Now I know, and you do too, that some read passages like this and they frown at you and they frown at me and say, "Well, you're telling us then that if somebody's a homosexual, we need to kill them." We're going to talk about what we need to do as we get down toward the end of the lesson, but no, I'm not advocating that we kill somebody because they're a homosexual. I'm not advocating that we mistreat somebody because they practice homosexuality. And we'll see as we get toward the end of the lesson what the admonition is. But no, we are not doing that. Here is the law of Moses. Here's what God said that reflects what he believed about that. And it tells us it didn't please him. It was contrary to the law, and here was the penalty under the law of Moses that was so designated. Now you and I both know we're not under the law of Moses, so we don't issue the penalty according to the law of Moses that was stated here in the book of Leviticus. But as you turn in your Bible and come to the New Testament, again, we emphasize the point, we're not talking about anything that's new. As you look in Romans chapter 1, and back up in that text, if you would, to verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Now let's pause and ponder that passage. You see God in the things that he made. What do you see about God in the things that he made? You see his power, and you see his godhood. Well, you can't do what he did. We see power and we see godhood, deity. He says then, so that they are without excuse. Well, without excuse for what? Look at what they did. It says, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Gave up on God, thought they were wiser than God, and the text tells us they became a fool. And what did they do? We might paraphrase that by saying anything they wanted to. And you'll note, beginning in verse 28, he becomes specific. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up into vile passion, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. First of all, understand that what they practiced was error. What they practiced was a departure from the plan of God from the beginning. What they practiced was according to their own wisdom, and they had forsaken the wisdom of God. They had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the passage is very precise in that they engaged in homosexual activity. This is what they did. Now, my friend, when we read these passages, could language be clearer? Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice again, we're not making a lot of comment on these passages, just simply to get them before you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now, some of you might be reading from the New American Standard Translation, and you'll notice in that translation, I believe, the expression homosexual appears there. Now, what I want to call your attention to, again, this is not anything new. This is what the Corinthians were practicing in the vile city of Corinth. That wasn't all the ungodliness that characterized their city. We've already mentioned that in that city, I'm told, there was housed 1,000 prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite, so you could go and just have your pleasures with all these women, or perhaps even men, in that environment to worship God, at least their god or goddess. Again, what I want to emphasize to you is this is not new. This is characteristic of any society that abandons the knowledge of God. God had made himself known, his power and his godhood in his creation, and man didn't want that, so that he's without excuse for what he's doing. It existed in Old Testament times. It existed in first century times. In fact, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, declared, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly." God called what they practiced through the writings of this inspired man ungodliness. Jude revisits that in a very similar fashion, as we see in 2 Peter, as you turn to Jude verses 7 and 8. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities round about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire." Now, we could just stop our lesson right there, and you'd say, well, you've read the passages that deal with that, and so we know that this is not new. And God has spoken against those practices. But the question is, at this point in our study, why does God say that this is to be condemned? Why is this not acceptable? Number one, marriage fulfills the complementary relationship between man and woman. We've studied that from Genesis chapter 2 for the last two nights. That it was not good for man to be alone, and therefore God made man a help meet or suitable or corresponding to him. And so what we learn is the marriage relationship between Adam and Eve, the marriage relationship between man and woman, male and female, from the beginning was God's creation. And when the Jews ask about the marriage relationship and whether or not one could divorce their companion for just any cause, what did Jesus quote? He went back to the beginning, God's arrangement, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 through verse 24, verse 24 being quoted. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've noted this earlier in our studies, in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And then beginning in verse 3 through verse 7, the writer talks about the physical relationship between a man and his wife. Now, friend, I don't care if you've got two men and you join them together and you call one of them a husband and the other one a wife. It is not the husband-wife relationship that God ordained. It is not the relationship that He ordained from the beginning. In fact, it overturns God's most fundamental design of human relationships, the man and his wife. As you turn to the Hebrew letter, we've noted this earlier. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 4, the writer says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now marriage as defined by God, this writer declares it to be honorable. How many of us who have performed wedding ceremonies, John and Amy, I did it with you, that God declared this to be honorable in the sight of all men? This is the relationship that God has declared to be honorable, a relationship between a man and his wife. That is, a male and a female, as He instituted it from the very beginning. Let me suggest to you that it is God who determines who is to be joined. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when the writer is talking about the sin of fornication that was so prominent among these in Corinth. And beginning in verse 13, he said, "Meat for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall bring to naught both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise up us through His power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh." Now look at it. When did God say they would become one flesh? In the marriage relationship between a male and a female. And what he's describing here is the act of fornication. God don't join that. God has the right to determine who He will join. Marriage is for a man and a woman joined together by God. Now notice, if you will, that this becomes the illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church, an honorable relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 33. The marriage relationship between a man and his wife, the woman, and the various roles that are assigned to each in that context, used to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. Well, sometimes in studies like this, I like to get a dictionary definition of words. I'm not very good. Brother Williams will tell you, in Bible classes I've had, I'm not a Greek scholar, Brother Williams. I'm not. I will defer any Greek questions you have to somebody that is a scholar of the language. You're welcome. But what I want to note in this is the definition of these words. You can use a lexicon and look up the words as well as anybody. Fornication is described as illicit sexual intercourse in general. That's what Thayer tells us. Homosexuality is a specific form of fornication. And you'll notice this is what they did. The New King James translation uses the word homosexual and sodomites in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. And said, "Do practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God." The word translated effeminate in the American Standard Translation is from a word that indicates a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. That's Thayer's definition. the passive male partner in a homosexual relationship. Abusers of themselves with men, from this passage, comes to us from a word that is used in the New King James as sodomites, a man who lies in bed with another male, a homosexual. Now that's a dictionary definition of the word. Thayer tells us it's one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. And so it is used numerous times, even in other writings, referring to a male who engages in sexual activity with men or boys. Here's another dictionary, would be the active male partner in a homosexual relationship. Sodomites are described as male temple prostitutes. We're still talking about the same subject. In the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it indicates that this is an excellent expression of the likelihood that these were homosexual or at least bisexual prostitutes. Now to our subject matter. When we talk about the Queen James Bible and same-sex marriage, look, if you will, at this picture. When I first found this and used it as a slide, somebody looked at that and they thought I was kidding. No, there is one. And the quotes, many of the quotes that we're going to be looking at as our study progresses, come from the preface of the Queen James Bible by its editors that remain anonymous. We don't know who they are. And here is a quote on this page. "You can't choose your sexuality, but you can choose Jesus. Now you can choose a Bible too." Brother Blackford announced earlier in this week of meetings that we were going to be discussing this topic tonight and discussing the Queen James Bible. And he stated an obvious reason for that is the necessity of having your own Bible is that other Bibles don't teach what you want it to say. And so you create your own. I might give you a suggestion just here. Anytime you're looking for a translation of the Bible, you make sure that's what it is. It is a translation. You make sure that it comes from a large number of translators who are familiar with the language, so that what we're not reading is somebody reading a translation, for instance, the King James translation, and then writing down what they want it to say or what they think that it says. That's not a translation. And this is what we find the Queen James Bible to be. Now here are some quotes from the editors in the opening of the Queen James Bible. The editors have stated this: "Most English Bible translations that actively condemn homosexuality have based themselves on the King James Version and have erroneously adopted its words to support their own agenda. We wanted to return to a clean source that start there." Now if you wanted to start over, what would you do? Would you not get some of the Greek manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, and translate what the words mean? Oh, they didn't do that. They wanted to start all over, of course, so what did they do? They got the King James translation and then worded it as they pleased. Now, it's noteworthy here to note that they acknowledge that most translations condemn homosexuality. So when you're talking about a translation, that's what you find. But the anonymous editors of the Queen James Version changed the translations, reinterpreting them, and made them say the opposite of what the original language states. For example, by their own admission, here's the quote: "The Queen James Bible is based on the King James Bible, edited to prevent homophobic misinterpretation." That's not a translation, brethren. That's not a translation. That's not even a loose translation. That's not even the equivalent of paraphrase. They continue. Get the next slide to come up. "The Bible is the Word of God translated by man." This is a quote. "This, say nothing countless translations and the evolution of the language itself, means the Bible can be interpreted in different ways, leading to what we call interpretive ambiguity. In editing the Queen James Bible, we were faced with the decision to modify existing interpretively ambiguous language or simply to delete it." Now, did you get that? If it don't say what we want it to say, we'll either reword it or we'll just take it out. Brethren, that's astounding. What audacity. acknowledging that we're editing what is in the King James translation. We're going to modify it and make it say what we want it to say, or else we'll just delete it. The quote continues, "Things like Leviticus are horribly outdated, but that doesn't stop people from citing them. We wanted our Bible bulletproof from the ones shooting the bullets. We want our Bible." And what does that suggest to you? If I don't like what it says, I'll just reword it, or I'll delete it, or I'll make it say what I want it to say. The next quote, "We edited the Bible. To prevent homophobic interpretation, we made changes to 8 verses. Our edits are as follows." Now, are you interested in seeing what they did to the King James translation? Well, just look at it. But we need a color code to see what's changed. I think I've noted these in all of the charts. Green is they altered the text. Green with a strike through it is they just removed it. And if it's in red, it is simply an addition, completely an addition. Words not found in the text, but it's found in theirs. And here's how they explained it. Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. "We sided with most Bible scholars who understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah to be about bullying strangers." Now, you didn't know that from reading the text, did you? They decided that what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was about bullying strangers. They said, "We know Lot asked that the men do not know the angel visitors wickedly," in other words, brutally, which we understand to mean rape. So their concern was, or Lot's concern was, that they don't come into my house and rape my visitors. Otherwise, it'd been all right, you see, if they'd married him, I suppose. But here's how they've reinterpreted the text. Text don't say that. In verse 5, it says, from the King James translation, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out that we might know them." And here's how they've reworded it. They called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we might," or "may rape and humiliate them." And your Bible don't say that. No Bible but theirs says that. Do you ever wonder why? And as plain as the language is in the book of Leviticus, they said Leviticus is an outdated as a moral code. But we still picked it as our most important book to address in our edits, as most anti-LGBT religious activists cite Leviticus 18 and 20 as proof positive that homosexuality is a sin, even worse, is punishable by death. I put on the board, just so we know, what these letters stand for: lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Now, since I originally made this chart, I found out that they've added Q to it. I had to ask somebody, what's the Q for? Because I don't think that's a word that is acceptable in this community, in the homosexual community. But now it is acceptable. It's added on. It represents queer, as you could imagine. That's added by these people. And I use that simply to qualify the beliefs of this community of people. Furthermore, Leviticus mentions Molech in several places. Archetypical pagan rituals for worship of Molech, including child sacrifice, literally referenced here in verse 20, which we know as Zima, punishable by death, as well as sex with male temple prostitutes. In fact, having sex with these male prostitutes in a pagan temple was the most popular form of Molech worship and therefore abominable pagan idolatry. Now, don't miss that. They're simply saying that the practices that are discussed in the book of Leviticus is only wrong in connection with worship to the idol. So if you engage in these practices and it's not in connection with worship to the idol, then it's nothing wrong with that, you see. Furthermore, they said, "We assert that Leviticus 18:21 refers to lying with these pagan male prostitutes as a form of pagan idolatry. This fits in with the story order of Leviticus and with other offenses, punishable by death within Leviticus. We therefore change Leviticus 18:21 and 20:13 to read as follows." Well, here it is. The King James Version says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Now notice, the words in red are additions. They're not in the original text. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind in the temple of Molech." You see, it's an abomination in the temple of Molech. But if it's not in worship to the temple, then it's all right. Now, why would they do that? Because by their own admission, it says things like Leviticus are horribly outdated. But that doesn't stop people from citing them. And we wanted our Bible to be bulletproof from the ones shooting the bullets. So what do? You just reword it. Just reword it. Make it say whatever you want it to say. Leviticus 20, verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." But in the Queen James translation, they've added the words, "in the temple of Molech." Only, you see, if it's associated with the practice of idolatry. Well, what about Romans 1? We studied that and read it. Romans is written, they say, in some of the most obtuse language in the entire Bible, making it very difficult to interpret and translate. As such, its translations are usually some of the most incredibly stretched and support homophobic agendas. Now, you didn't know that reading Romans chapter 1 made you have an agenda, did you? So we've got to do something about Romans 1. Their declaration is, in historical context and with knowledge of ancient pre-Bible idolatry, we know that women were treated as less than men, and even less so in pagan ritual of the time. It is much more likely that Paul meant to express that women were ritually defiling themselves, sexually or otherwise, with women, language one would expect from Paul, a devout follower of Leviticus. You know why Paul wrote Romans 1? Because he was prejudiced against homosexuals. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, and any book that Paul wrote, what was the source of it? It didn't originate with him. He said, as he wrote the Galatian letter, that he wrote by revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't consult with any man. The things that he taught were by revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he had some kind of an agenda. It wasn't because that he had some kind of a displaced loyalty to the book of Leviticus. He's writing the will of God. Furthermore, you'll note in Romans chapter 1, their comment, we can't be exactly sure what Paul meant by the natural use of the woman. I'm not convinced that's true. He said, but we can be pretty sure he wasn't talking about lesbian sex. How can you be pretty sure of that? Romans 1:28 calls the act inconvenient, further bolstering our understanding of women's use or abuse in ceremony. Continuing now in their comments, that we know Paul was a Jew and steeped in pure tradition of Leviticus. Leviticus, as we know, is intended to condemn ritual impurities associated with pagan idol worship. Most scholars, us including, agree that the sin in Romans 1 isn't being gay or lesbian or having gay sex, the sin of worshiping pagan idols instead of God, as it was in Leviticus, as it is everywhere in the Bible. Now you see where they're going with this? It's only wrong if you do it in worship to the idol. They said to reflect our more examined understanding of what natural and to clarify the subject matter of Romans 1, we have changed the verses to the following. Now don't let that hit you too hard. And don't think on it too long. To clarify what God intended on this, we just changed what he said. They said Romans is our most major editing, but also one of our most powerfully free of interpretive ambiguity. It has been made very clear, yet retains all of the content of the original. Furthermore, they acknowledge we changed what it said. They acknowledged that in the book of Romans is where the most major editing takes place. Well, what did they do with Romans? In Romans 1, we read, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now you remember in our key of our study of what they've done to it by their own acknowledgement, a strike through has been removed. Look at what they did with Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. They just took that out. and continued, the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and then they just added. And likewise also the men left the natural use of the woman, burned in ritual lust one toward another. Now that's playing footloose and fancy free with the text, isn't it? We just take it out, add it, alter it, turn it upside down, do whatever we want to with it. Verse 27 continues in the Queen James translation, men with men working that which is pagan and unseemly. For this cause God gave the idolaters up to vile affections, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due or which was meet. Now you see how you can make something say something different when you just omit it, delete it, strike through it, or add to it, or alter it. What about 1 Corinthians 6? For we know the English word effeminate can be translated from this Greek word, which can mean soft, but in several very important ways. One, morally weak, passive, easily influenced, vain, anything weak like a woman, so to speak, fits better with the covetous, drunkards, adulterers, and the like described in these verses. Whether or not they are effeminate by today's standard has no bearing on it, so we changed effeminate to morally weak to clarify the verse's meaning. What liberty? We just changed what it said. You'll notice further, one of the most famous homosexual Bible ambiguous interpretations is the line, abusers of themselves with mankind, which can be linked with this Greek word. They said that this Greek word is likely referred to men who abuse themselves with child-aged male prostitutes common in pagan temples at the time. So what do we do with the translation? Here you see on one side of the page the King James and on the other the Queen James, and it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor morally weak, nor promiscuous. Well, we just change what it said. We'll alter the text. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Now, interestingly enough, they didn't change this particular aspect of the verse. Went on with it with the words as they were. Well, we've got other passages in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, their comment was, given the context and theme of all our edits, we have changed defile themselves with mankind to simply defile themselves. And so, acknowledging that we've changed it, these are our edits, how did they word it? Well, you have the King James on one side, the Queen James on the other, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, text removed, for men stealers and all liars, for perjured persons and so forth. Just alter or change and delete the text at will. So this is what has been done. The Queen James translation on one side, the New American Standard, just by way of contrast, on the other. And you see how that the New American Standard defines some as immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. Well, see, you can reword it completely to talk about everybody but the homosexual. Just delete that part. Now, that's what's done. You look at the text of Jude, you see the same thing. Given our clarification of the story of Sodom, note that, given our clarification of the story of Sodom, we chose to highlight the fact that the male mob in Sodom raped angels, which is strange in that it is non-human. Now that makes you wonder, what do we do with passages like Jude verse 7? Well, you can see the King James rendering on one side of the page, but look at the altered text on the other side. The Queen James says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after non-human flesh. Now you didn't know that, did you? What's condemned by Jude is that those of Sodom went after non-human flesh. And you could take that where your mind would go, but they weren't humans. So what was condemned was the effort to rape non-human beings that were housed in Lot's house. Now notice, they didn't change everything. We didn't change anything else to create this edition of the Queen James Bible. The Queen James Bible resolves any homophobic interpretations of the Bible. But the Bible is still filled with inequity and even contradiction that we have not addressed. No Bible is perfect, including this one. We wanted to make a book filled with the Word of God that nobody could use to incorrectly condemn God's LGBT children, and we succeeded. Is it disquieting to read a statement like that? We wanted to write something that wouldn't upset anybody. We wanted to write something that would include everybody, no matter what their practices are. And we did it. We succeeded. Now, the editors of this have stated that most English translations that actively condemn homosexuality have based themselves on the King James Version and have erroneously adopted its words to support their agenda. We wanted to return to a clean source and start there. I want to suggest to you something as we wind all this up. What do we do? How should we behave? Nobody's advocating that somebody who is a homosexual, we take them outside here and kill them somewhere. Nobody's wanting us to do that. God doesn't intend for us to do that. But you know what He does intend for us to do? He intends for us to teach those who practice sin, whatever sin it is. Teach them. And teach them what? Teach them that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We must do that. Because sin is an offense to God, and we must experience godly sorrow that brings about repentance. What do we want anybody who's involved in sin to do? We want them to repent of it and be right. And how are we going to do that? You teach them. You help them to study, to learn. Well, you do that with anybody, don't you? I had a lady call me. I may have mentioned this earlier at the church building one day. She wanted to know what kind of ethnicity that we targeted in the community in which we live to try to teach them the gospel. I said, ma'am, we're not targeting anybody. Anybody that'll hold still long enough, I'm willing to try to sit down and study God's Word with them. That's what God intends for us to do. And I looked at some passages like Romans 1, verse 16, and Galatians 3, verses 26, 27, 8, and 9, to show that partiality is not acceptable to God. You don't target a particular community or ethnicity in a particular community or a particular sin in a given community. You preach about what's right and what's wrong wherever you have opportunity to do that. And what do you teach people to do? To present your body as a living sacrifice. And if the thing that you're doing is wrong, then be transformed. Stop doing it. The Word of God will accomplish that if we'll give it a place to find root, brethren. It's our desire, regardless of who somebody is or what their background is, to teach them to obey the Lord, to become obedient to the gospel, and bless your sweet heart, those in Corinth did, didn't they? Here's what they were. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were adulterers. But they'd been taught the truth. They believed and they obeyed it. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And you can read about this text telling us that they were washed, justified, and sanctified. They had obeyed the gospel. Now, what do you want them to do? You want them to be active in a local church. Work. You see, those who practice the sins of homosexuality, like the fellow who is a murderer or a liar, he's guilty of sin, and he needs to correct it. All have sinned. Oh, no, you may not be guilty of the sin of homosexuality, but you may be guilty of the sin of lying. And what do? You've got to learn the truth and repent of the sin that you've committed. We've all committed sin. And the wages of sin, any sin, Paul said, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And how does that come? It comes through forgiveness. Well, how does forgiveness come? It comes through the blood of Christ. And how can you help somebody to understand how forgiveness comes? Teaching the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 16. Because it's the gospel that has the power to save. And thus, the homosexual needs to repent and obey the gospel, just like you, just like anybody. No, we don't set up barriers and extend partiality treatment. Don't do that. Don't have prejudices that would hinder you in teaching somebody. Don't do that. But the gospel's for everybody. And I promise you, folks, that if anything will change the way somebody thinks, the gospel will. God has designed it to accomplish that. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who's involved in sinful practice, whatever it is. You need to stop that, because you want to go to heaven when you die. This is not all that there is. Heard a preacher one time make the statement that if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. That's not so. That's not so, brethren. If you miss heaven, you miss all that God intends for you to have. That part's true. You miss the glories of heaven. That part's true. But you rest assured there is a place for you. If you miss heaven, there is an awful place where the devil and his angels will go. And if you follow him, that's where you'll end up. You don't want that. None here want that for you. I want you to repent so that you can go to heaven. Whatever the sin is, it can be forgiven if you'll repent of it. You see, Jesus came to shed his blood for everybody. But you can't continue the practice of sin. Can't do that. Perhaps it's your desire tonight, as one already has this week, confess your faith and be baptized. Everything's ready. Would you obey the gospel tonight so that the blood of Christ might wash your sins away? And you could stand pure and white before him. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. I repeatedly say this. Nobody knows that any better than you do. But the blood of Christ is offered to you too. Jesus left the glory of heaven and died for you so that your sin can be forgiven. You can have the hope of heaven. If we can help you tonight, make that known while together we stand and we sing this song.